It's a wonderful thing that we have a Lord and a God who cares for us, who will forgive us of our sins when we repent. Sometimes maybe we feel like we're abusing the privilege. But I want to tell you about someone today. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? We often sing that hymn. And it reminds us that the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is the same Jesus. I don't have a personal Savior. He's the Savior of the world. If you're a Christian today, it's because you were obedient to the one true Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. I remember when I was a little kid, and as all little kids did, like to brag about my dad. My dad was a mechanic all his life. He got a very early start. He was helping my grandfather in the garage in Harrisville, West Virginia, in 1934 when my dad was 4 years old. One of the mechanics that worked there in the garage used to like to devil my dad. My dad's real name was Arlen. Everybody called him Bud. And this mechanic was teasing my dad all the time as a little boy. And this mechanic one day was on a creeper under a car. And he rolled out from underneath the car a little bit, and there stood my four-year-old dad with a can of oil, had the old thumb thing on it, and filled that guy's ear with oil. And so he got an early taste, and he was changing oil and doing points and plugs at a very early age. He was a certified welder from Hobart School. He was an aircraft mechanic in the Air Force. He had certifications from Dodge and Chrysler and auto mechanics, and he was a union millwright for over 30 years, and he built on everything from locks and dams on the Ohio River to steam turbines in Martinsburg and Pennsylvania and all over, and everything in between. And he could build stuff. It didn't matter what was broke, Dad could fix it. I thought there was nothing my dad couldn't fix. My mother, like so many of you women, a bunch of people show up at the house, and she says, "Oh no, I don't have a thing in the house to fix." And within 15 minutes, there's a 5-course meal. And my mother, ladies, I love you all, but my mother still makes the best apple pie to me. We brag about our parents. We brag about our mom and dad. And they were not just, mom was a nurse. She was a cook. She was a housekeeper. She was a high school, she helped me in school. She was so many things, and dad was so many things. He was coach, he was mechanic, he was taught me how to box. But my Jesus and your Jesus is also a multifaceted individual. In fact, in Cruden's Concordance of the Bible, which was first published in 1737, it listed no less than 198 different names and or titles for Jesus that we find in the 66 books of the Bible. And John's gospel record begins by introducing us to the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we get some preliminary information about John as we continue reading in John chapter 1. how he was the witness of the glory of Christ's light that was come into the world, verses 6 through 9. And while John's mission was preparatory to that of Christ, John declared over and over that he himself was not the Christ. Rather, he it is, his coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth. I am not worthy to unloose, John 1, verse 27. And following this introduction, John the Apostle endeavored to illustrate different ways in which people could recognize and know Jesus. And I want to look at four of them in the time that we have this morning. And number one, I want to look at verses 29 through 39. And I submit to you, if you want to know my Jesus, he is the master teacher. He is the master teacher. In verses 29 through 34, John's disciples heard the testimony of John about Jesus. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said cometh after me, a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. If you remember Luke's gospel, John the Baptizer is 6 months older than John, and yet John declares here that Jesus came before John. How is that possible? It's very possible because, as we just read, or as we just mentioned in Rome or in John 1, Jesus was the eternal Word. He never had a beginning because he always was. He is God the Son. John the Baptizer did not come on the scene until Zacharias and Elizabeth were blessed. John was, he had a natural conception and a natural birth. Jesus had a miraculous conception and a natural birth. John said, he knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John directed two of his disciples to Jesus in verse 36. Verse 37, I reckon. And then he made that statement later on. Behold, the Lamb of God. He said it again. And this time he meant, follow him. Why? Because he was going to teach them. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? In Jesus' time, it came to mean teacher. It literally meant my great one. And from verse 39, we see that they knew that Jesus was a teacher, and they desired to learn more from him. He saith unto them, Come and see. So they saw where he dwelt, and he abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was about 4 p.m. And he instructed them, we presume. Can you imagine having Jesus in your home for an evening, to ask him questions, to pick his brain, as it were? We've never had an experience like that. We have never been able to converse with somebody that had infinite knowledge. And they came to know what the Pharisees would find out later In John chapter 7, the Pharisees heard people murmuring and about Jesus, and they sent some officers to arrest Jesus because of the things he was teaching, the things he was saying. And they returned empty-handed. And the Pharisees said to these officers, "Why have you not brought him?" And they answered, "Never, never man spake like this man." He taught them things that they didn't know, that they had never perceived. Jesus was able on many occasions to confound and perplex the multitude with his response to their questions. And more times than not, Jesus would answer a question with a question, which prompted their thinking. We studied recently about the Sadducees, the great day of questioning. They came to Jesus and said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus says, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription is this on this denarius?" They said, "Caesar's." They said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And then he took it a step further and he said, "And render unto God the things that are God's." The image of Caesar was on the coin. Brethren and friends, the image of God is us. We were created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Therefore, we are to render unto God the things that are God. That's us. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We were purchased with a price. Christ purchased the church with his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. How many today would like the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus all day and learn from the Master? Well, I've got good news for you. You can know everything Jesus wants you to know. He had it recorded for us. We just got to put in the work. We just got to read it. And study it, and meditate upon it, and pray. This book contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's all right here. Secondly, Jesus is the Messiah. John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Andrew is the next to know Jesus. He is identified as one of the two which heard John speak. The Apostle John himself is likely the other. John the Baptist, he's the one that heard John the Baptist speak. Andrew is Peter's brother, of course, verse 40. And Andrew will become famous in biblical parlance for bringing people to Jesus or arranging Jesus' meeting with other folks. In John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we read that one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many?" He's the one that brought the little boy to Jesus to feed the multitude. And then over in chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, Andrew's at it again. He says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." These men wanted to see Jesus. And the same came before Philip, and Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. We could sure use a lot more Andrews in the church. People that arrange for other folks to come in contact with Jesus. We can't keep him to ourselves and expect people to be saved. Now, as we turn back to our text in chapter 1, we see that Andrew's love for his brother Peter is seen. Don't you want the best for your siblings, most of you anyway? If you got good news, you want to tell your brother or your sister. Something bad happens, you want to tell your brother or your sister. You get a call, your sister or your brother's been in an accident, and you rush to their side if it's at all possible. Well, Andrew loved his brother because he was the first one on Andrew's mind when he found the Christ in verse 41. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, I read way up the wrong verse. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. That's Peter. He found the Messiah. And the first person on his mind, "I got to go tell my brother, we have found the Messiah." This is the one that the Jews have been waiting for. He's been the prophecy or the spirit of prophecy since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Are we this excited to share our knowledge of Jesus with our family members who we claim we love so dearly? Oh, we'll go share a ball game with them, or a fishing trip, or a hunting trip. We'll share a shopping spree. We'll share a day in the Amish country. Oh, I got a day off. I'm going to call my sister and we're going to go spend money. Or I got a day off, I'm going to call my brother and we're going to go drown some worms. We've probably all got siblings or family that we love who right now, this very minute, are lost and are hell-bound if they die. Are we as eager to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as we are to share worldly things that aren't going to amount to anything? Andrew announced very excitedly, I presume, in verse 41, the second part, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One." Prior to ancient Jewish and Christian usage, Christos had no special religious significance. It was just an adjective referring to anyone who had been anointed for any reason. If he poured olive oil on your little child's head, that was called Christos. That was someone who had been anointed. It didn't take on that special significance until Jesus Christ. Andrew here is referring to the greatest discovery anyone can ever make. And they learned from the testimony of John, and now they are more fully convinced than ever from the conversation with Jesus that he was, in fact, the Messiah. So he is the master teacher, and he's the anointed one of God. And in verses 43 to 45, we see that Jesus is the one that has been prophesied. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom," look at here, "of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Jesus finds Philip there in verse 43, and he says, "Follow me." In the Greek tense, that's literally, "Start following me. Start following me and keep following me." So then Philip finds Nathanael. We could use more people like Philip, couldn't we? Philip is evangelistic-minded, just like Andrew, and he finds Nathanael and he announces, "We have found him, the one that Moses wrote about in the law." You know, you remember what the law was? First five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Where do we read about Jesus in those books? Well, I mentioned a moment ago, Genesis 3:15, right after the fall in the garden, God told the snake, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." Jesus' heel was bruised, figuratively, when he was crucified. It wasn't his end. It was a wound, but he recovered, didn't he? He was crucified and rose again the third day. But Satan suffered a serious death blow to the head, and that he's not all-powerful. In Genesis 49:10, Moses wrote, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Which tribe was Jesus from? He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Shiloh means peace. "And he came unto him and the gathering of all the people." In Deuteronomy 18:15, "Jehovah thy God will rise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken." Jesus is that prophet, like unto Moses. And in Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren and like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them that I shall command him." Jesus said multiple times throughout his ministry, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Yes, Moses wrote of Jesus. The prophets wrote and spoke about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government. And peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this." And it happened 750 years later, the birth of Jesus Christ the righteous. You can read the whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 53, and we have that beautiful and lamentable suffering Savior passage. We read in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise up, or I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness." We see in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and a street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. To the prophets, and those are just a few of the verses, he most definitely was the prophesied one, Jesus of Nazareth. And finally, he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. In verse 46 of John 1, we read of Nathanael's skepticism. Philip told him, remember, we found him, Jesus of Nazareth. Philip says, Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? It's a slum. It would be the city today with the highest crime rate, the highest instance of drug use, the highest rates of unemployment, lowest rates of income, lowest property values. But 46, Nathanael said, or Philip said to him at the end of verse 46, come and see. Come and investigate. See if what I've told you is true. Don't take my word for it. In verse 47, Jesus recognized him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, look here, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? He says, I don't know you. How do you know me? Well, Jesus knows all men. Jesus knows all thoughts and deeds. He knows our sincerity or our lack thereof. Jesus said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, we're not given any specifics about the fig tree incident. He may have been praying in the shade of the fig tree. He may have been just sitting there in the shade simply resting. However, Jesus knew him. And whatever the situation, Nathanael was awfully impressed that Jesus knew him. Called him by name and pointed out who he was. So much impressed that he confessed Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. Verse 49. The Son of God, with this recognition of his divine nature, he equated him with the Messiah, the Christ. He confirmed the words of Philip and of Andrew. And the title King of Israel also carries overtones of messianic expectation, recognition of his lineage in the bloodline of David, and his subsequent appointment by the Father as the Anointed One. It is true, very true, that Jesus is our Savior. And we dare not forget all that Jesus is. Do you know Jesus as presented in Holy Scripture? See, there's more to Jesus than a baby in a manger. There's more to Jesus than what we've talked about today. In fact, if you looked at the last chapter the last verse of chapter 1, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That harkens back to Jacob's ladder in Genesis chapter 28. Jesus is the avenue, he is the thoroughfare. He is the line of communication between you and me and the eternal throne. If you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be by Jesus. And if you miss heaven, it'll be because of you. It's about as plain as I can make it. Jesus has told us in no uncertain terms what it takes to become a Christian. He's the master teacher, so he told us in a way that we can understand. He's the promised Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the only one who could shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He is the one prophesied. This wasn't plan B. This was the plan. It was determined before time began. Before time became a parenthesis in the midst of eternity. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. That is the spiritual Israel today. The Israel of God, the church that Jesus built. Galatians 6:16, Matthew 16:18. Do you know Jesus as the Savior of your soul? Have you obeyed Jesus? Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. He said, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And he said through the inspired apostle John, be thou faithful unto death, and I shall give unto thee the crown of life. Are you a child of God? And are you a faithful child of God? A no answer to either one of those questions means you don't have a Savior right now. There's one waiting. It's up to you. Do you know my Jesus? Will you come now as we stand and sing?